To fear God is to love Him so that His frown would be your greatest dread and His smile would be your greatest delight.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're in a series entitled Soul Care, Four Friends for Your Soul. Colin, we're in the middle of a message entitled The Fear of God, and the fear of God is not something that you would naturally think of as a friend for your soul.
Yeah, I think some folks have the idea that's something I'd want to get rid of, get away from,
right,
and so forth. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is a friend for the soul. This is something I want to have more of. So it's not as if the fear of God and the love of God are somehow fighting each other. They belong together. And in the message today, we're going to see how they belong together and how actually they reinforce one another in a very wonderful way.
Well, let's get right into it. If you can, join us in the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 32 as we continue the message, The Fear of God. Here's Pastor Colin.
Why should we fear the Lord as we think about this awesome day of judgment? Here's the three answers that Thomas Manton gives to that question. Number one, because the judgment of God was once our due. Think about that. It was once our due. Grace is not a right. And if it were not for the sheer mercy of God poured out to us in Jesus Christ at immeasurable cost, I would have been gone forever. And whenever I think about the judgment of God, I cannot think about it without realizing my total indebtedness for time and for eternity to all the good that has come from Him. And that's going to lead, as you take that into your mind and a heart, to a sense of the awe of God, to what the Bible describes as the fear of the Lord. That's his first answer. Second answer, we still deserve it. Even after grace has made a change in our condition. Why should we have this sense of the fear of the Lord when we think about the day of judgment? Because the reality is that we still deserve it. Even as Christian believers, understand this, that the reason there is no condemnation for Christian believers is not that we have become so pure, so holy, so righteous in our Christian lives that God couldn't possibly find anything in us that was worthy of condemnation. That is not the case. The reason that we are not condemned is not that we become so righteous that there's nothing in us that is worthy of condemnation. The only reason that we will not be condemned is because in Jesus Christ, God determines not to press charges on His people because the charges have been brought against His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. So here's what Manton's saying. Understand when you think about this, not only was it once your due, but if it were not for Jesus Christ, even standing at your best as a Christian, you would be completely gone. You would have no hope. And therefore, as you think about this, you begin to see the degree of your dependence upon grace and upon Christ, and you have a sense of awe and wonder that's altogether different from so much that is trite, even within the church of God. And then he gives a third answer. He says, remember this, that we are still in the process of being saved. He says, I know, I quote here, I know that I shall be saved, but it is a difficult thing to save me. In other words, what he's getting at here is that a Christian is a person who not only has an awareness of their past sins that have been forgiven, a Christian is a person who has an awareness of the sins that remain, the sins against which I do battle, the sins against which we are in daily need of being saved even now. And if we have no sense of that, we have very little knowledge of ourselves and probably very little knowledge of God. So there is nothing of self-righteousness about the true Christian. At our best, we hang on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And as we think about the reality of that day, it would cause us to tremble because of what we are and to be amazed that the grace of God should embrace us still. The fear of God, do you see what it arises from? A glimpse of the splendor of his glory, a sense of the reality of his judgment. And here's the third strand, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his love. Psalm 130 in verse 4 begins by saying, Lord, if you were to mark all of our iniquities, if you were to mark up everything I've done wrong this week, this year, who could possibly stand? Who could stand if you were to mark all our iniquities? But then he says this, with you there is forgiveness. Isn't that an amen moment? With you there is forgiveness. And then notice what comes next. You would think he'd say, with you there is forgiveness so that you will be loved. That's not what the psalmist says. Psalm 130 verse 4, get this. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So here is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God leading into the fear of God, which is why I'm saying the third strand is the knowledge of God's love. Do you see now why it is only a Christian believer who can come to the knowledge of the fear of God? Because only a Christian believer has come to see something of his glory and to meditate on the awesome reality of his judgment and to experience the wonder of his love. The world doesn't know these things. But we do. How does this work, the forgiveness that you may be feared? Here's what it's like. You come to know as a Christian believer the amazing love of God poured out to you in Jesus Christ, forgiveness at immeasurable and unspeakable cost. And as you experience the wonder of his love, you begin to feel within your heart, how can I sin against love like this? How can I grieve the heart of a father who loves me this much? How can I wound the Son of God who already has borne so many wounds for me? You don't sin so easily when your heart is filled with the knowledge of the love of Christ, because it produces the fear of God. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I've adapted a definition of the fear of the Lord, or perhaps a description is a better way of putting it, from John Brown, who wrote a massive commentary on 1 Peter, which includes the words fear God in chapter 2 and verse 17. And Brown's got pages and pages, but it boils down to this. Let me put it to you in a sentence as clearly as I can. That to fear God is to love him so that his frown would be your greatest dread and his smile would be your greatest delight. That's what it is. It's so to love God that to bring displeasure to the Father who loves you like this would be the thing you would dread the most. Better anything than to grieve the heart of my Father who loves me like this. And oh, what joy there is to live under his smile, to experience his pleasure. That's the heart of the person who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's in the heart of someone who has seen his glory, the splendor of his glory, and the reality of his judgment, and the wonder of his love. Glory, judgment, love. Now do you see why in the Old Testament it speaks about the people of God will fear him forever? Because in heaven itself, what are we going to experience? The splendor of his glory beautifully unveiled. And heaven will remain a happy and a holy place forever and forever. Why? Because the judgment of God will continue forever and forever upon sinners in hell. And his love will be unveiled, and we shall see it in its fullness, so that the people of God will find joy in him as never before, casting our crowns before him in worship and love and praise, glory, judgment, love, expressed out of the very heart of God and his people loving him as they fear him and fearing him as they love him forever and forever and forever and forever. Friends, we're looking at heaven. Let me bring you right back down to earth and just see the contrast. We're living today in what I'm going to describe as the OMG culture. Now, you know what I'm saying. We're awash with reality TV shows, whether it be fixer-upper houses. I really enjoy some of these, by the way. Or, you know, whoever's losing the most weight or whatever these things are, they have a certain formula. And you know what's coming, that at the end, there's going to be the reveal. And at the reveal, people are surprised and delighted at something that has happened either to them or to their home or whatever the particular show that we're thinking about is. And you know, if you watch any of these shows, and I've tipped my hat as to which ones I particularly enjoy on the Home and Garden Channel or whatever that is, you know what's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, it'll always touch you in some way, grieve you. That almost universally, the characteristic way of expressing surprise is for someone to shriek out and articulate the letters G-O-D in a way that shows that the person knows absolutely nothing of the glory or the judgment or the love of the one of whom they speak. And it's everywhere, OMG, all over the internet, all over our culture. And if you think about this for a moment, the Jews had such a fear of the Lord, such a sense of the exalted glory and judgment and love of God, that they would not even speak his name. And we're awash in a culture that has so lost the knowledge of who God is, that it's become the characteristic way of shrieking. And I want to give you this challenge, young and old. If you are a Christian, I want you to resolve with me today that any time you ever speak or write the name of God or of Jesus or of Christ, that you as a Christian will speak that name in a way that would make it quite evident that you know something of his glory, something of his judgment, and something of his love. Because I'll tell you, folks, we're living in a culture where the knowledge of God is fast erased, and in such a culture, what is desperately needed is a community of people who at least can speak about the name of God in a way that shows that we know him and that we fear him and that we love him. Isn't that needed among us today? It's desperately needed. And it's going to be desperately needed in high schools and middle schools. This is one place where something different can be seen in you. Don't miss that opportunity. You're someone who fears God and loves God. Loves God and fears God.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Fear of God, originally part of a series called Soul Care. But this message has been one of the most listened to in the past year. We went back and we looked at what have been the most streamed, downloaded, and requested messages, and we bundled the top 10 together in a series called Listener Favorites 2025, and that's what's airing all month long on the radio. If you want to find out more about this series or how you can get a copy for yourself on CD, ask about that when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, or again, you can visit our website, openthebible.org. By the way, the website's a great place to go if you ever miss a broadcast. You can listen online by streaming the broadcast or downloading an MP3 for free. You could also listen if you have the Open the Bible app, which you'll find for free at your app store. Well, if you joined us a little bit late, we're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, as we get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, let me just wrap up here in these last moments by saying this, that the fear of the Lord will bring wonderful blessing into your life. The more you have of it, the better it will be. The fear of God is a wonderful friend for your soul. In the book of Proverbs, we read these words, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always." You're going to be blessed. How are you going to be blessed? Because you're going to make wiser decisions, because you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You're going to make better decisions. The more you know of the fear of the Lord, the better decisions you're going to make in your life. Because God carries weight, and therefore you won't simply be going on your own personal impulse. You'll be much wiser. The fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. That's in Exodus 20 and verse 20, and it's also right here in Jeremiah chapter 32. A sense of this God, and he's being present with you right now, and one day you're going to stand before him, and nothing can ever be hidden from him. That's going to help keep you from sinning. It's going to strengthen you against temptation. Fear God more, you'll sin less. And you'll be motivated with regards to evangelism. It's since we know the fear of the Lord that we seek to persuade others, that the church gets moved with regards to the gospel being brought to others, because we're the ones who have a sense of the awesome reality of the day that lies ahead of every person. So there are multiple ways in which blessing is just going to flow into your life more and more, the more that you're able to move away from trivial, low-level views of God to something that's really shaped by what is revealed in the Bible, the splendor of God's glory, the reality of his judgment, and the wonder of his love. And I want you to notice, too, that this is something that is wonderfully promised. Verse 40, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts." Well, notice what God says here to his people. "I'm going to put this in your heart so that you won't turn against me." It's a wonderful promise. It's part of the promise of a new heart that runs all the way through these Old Testament prophecies. "I'm going to put this in you." Oh boy, you read stories in the New Testament about how God did that in the life of the early church. There are two stories in particular. One's a story of judgment, one's a story of grace. The story of judgment's in Acts chapter 5. Two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they got some property, they sell it, they decide that they're going to give money to the church. They were under no obligation to do that, but they chose to do it. They could have given all of the money to the church. They could have given some of the money to the church. They could have given none of the money to the church. What they chose to do was to give some of the money to the church. And here's the deal. They then lied about it. Why in the world did they do that? They lied to the apostles about the gift. They said, "This is all that we got." And you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that before the day was done, Ananias, stone dead. Sapphira, stone dead. And the Bible tells us that great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Well, you can imagine that, can't you? These people lied to the apostles and they're dead? Now, you would think that that would be the end of church growth, wouldn't you? I mean, it says, seriously, I mean, because it says all the community knew about this. I mean, it went right round. Better not touch that church. Tell a lie in that church, you're dead. Better not go there. And yet, here's the remarkable thing that the Acts of the Apostles records just three verses later, Acts 5 and verse 14. "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord." You know why? Because out in the whole community, people began to think, "My goodness, if there's a God who has power like that, I'd better think about getting right with him." I mean, wouldn't you think that? If there really is a God of awesome power, hadn't I better get right with him? And the fear of the Lord actually led to a whole movement in which people were brought to faith and repentance. "I'll put my fear in your heart, and it's going to bring transformation." The other is a wonderful story of grace, Saul of Tarsus, and he's killing Christians, and he's running this campaign against them, and then he's marvelously converted. And of course, Christians find it very hard to believe that this has actually happened, but in the end, they hear him genuinely preaching the gospel, defending the Christ that he used to hate, and we're told at the end of Acts in chapter 9, after that amazing story of God's grace, that the church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, and it multiplied. You see what's happening there? People are in awe of God. They're saying, if God can save Saul of Tarsus, there's no limit to what he can do. And suddenly, there's a new sense of how great and how glorious God is, and the spiritual temperature's gone up. And people are being drawn to the knowledge of this God for whom nothing is impossible. I will put my fear in their hearts. Lord, put more of this fear of you in our hearts. This fear of you, this awe of you that arises from a knowledge of the splendor of your glory, that arises from the knowledge of your reality of your judgment and the wonder of your love. And let me leave you with this as just the last note, and it's simply this. There's a prayer that you can use this week to earth everything that we've been learning from the Bible, and it's in Psalm 86 and verse 11, where David prays these words, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Isn't that a great prayer? And you can say, now, Lord, you've promised to put the fear of you into the hearts of your people, and this is what I want more of. Unite my heart to fear your name. Let me never take you lightly, sin against you easily. Let me take in your glory, your judgment, and your love. This heart, it needs uniting. I'm pulled in all directions. This heart's all over the place. Now make my heart one, and make it one in this, to fear your name, because I'm seeing something of your glory. And I felt something of the reality of your judgment. And I am experiencing something of the wonder of your love. Make my heart one, Lord Jesus, for your sake. Amen.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Fear of God, wrapping up looking at three benefits of the fear of God. Maybe you want to go back and listen again. Maybe you missed one of those benefits. Well, you can always come and listen to each and every broadcast online. Our website is openthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. If you want to make sure you don't miss a future broadcast, you can sign up to podcast the program. You'll find links to do that through the website, as well as links to the Open the Bible app. That's a great way to stay connected with Pastor Colin's teaching when you're on the go. You'll find the app at your favorite app store. Just look for Open the Bible. Or again, we'll link you to that through our website, openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Colin, who would you say this book is for?
Well, it's for anyone who has ever said to someone, I'm praying for you. And that surely is every Christian. We've all said to someone who's in need, or perhaps a loved one in our family, I'm praying for you. But here's the challenge. How do you keep your prayers fresh when you've been praying for someone for some time, perhaps even for many years? I mean, what are you going to do? Just keep saying, God bless them, God bless them. How do you keep your prayers fresh? And Nancy Guthrie has done a wonderful job in putting together a book that draws deeply from Scripture so that we are given 40 practical suggestions as to how you can pray for a friend, a loved one, or someone who's going through a really difficult time. It's a marvelous resource, and I think folks are going to find it very, very helpful.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, I'm Praying for You, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org, or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is the food that will nourish your soul. You need it every day. And Open the Bible Daily is a daily devotional that will open the Word of God and lead you to Jesus. It's available for free on our website, openthebible.org. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.